Good morning. Can you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy summarizes the wilderness wanderings of Israel, those 40 years we've returned to throughout Lent of traipsing through the sand, with this pronouncement from God. You have lacked nothing. It would appear otherwise. After they are rescued from slavery, after they are sent to wander for 40 years, they discover that they have been sent to this land full of strong people and strong armies. At times, there is no water. At times, there is no food. And at other times, there are snakes. We know a lot about snakes in our family, copperheads to be precise. In early July, a few years back, my sister was out watering her garden barefoot. I think you all know where this is one's going. It was dusk when she was going to water this one tomato plant at the back of the yard, separate from the others in a pot. And she dragged the hose back to the edge of the property, and it only took a moment to notice some movement flickering at her feet. And then she said she felt like something like a wasp sting. She shined her flashlight on the ground, but there was nothing there. But then she looked at her leg. There were two small holes with two dots of blood on her ankle. In just a few minutes, her leg started to feel numb. She knew she'd been bitten by a snake. She immediately drove herself to the hospital and limped into the emergency room. They monitored her, but really did nothing else. After 2 hours, her leg began to swell, and then the entire thing formed into a bruise. Later, she told me it felt like it was broken. It was actually worse than childbirth. She stayed for hours of monitoring, and then she said, "When they wheeled me out to my car finally to go home, every bump was a searing, burning pain through my entire leg." My sister no longer goes out barefoot at dusk. And in her family, they call this snake o'clock. Being overtaken by venomous snakes is the stuff of nightmares. And that's what materializes here in the wilderness of Kadesh. The people who have often been complaining to Moses about their situation finally bring their frustrations directly to the management. This is the first and the last time that the Israelites accuse God directly of being against them. "Why did you make us leave Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread and no water. We have come to loathe this miserable food." And that's when the snakes arrive. The Bible actually calls these burning snakes, perhaps named for that feeling my sister described, that feeling like fire when a snake bites you. And honestly, this may feel like a kind of an overreaction on God's part. After all, there is a lot of complaining in the Bible. It's kind of for good reason. Being stuck in the wilderness for 40 years does seem like it rises to the level of complaint. What is going on here? I read a rabbinic interpretation of the story this week, and the rabbis are very careful to the minutiae of the Torah. And one of them noticed something about the verb that's used in this story, the one where God sends snakes, what our translation reads. A direct translation may actually be better: God let the snakes go upon the people. In other words, God let them transgress. Whatever barrier was set up around the snakes, God removes God's hands. And in this way of hearing the story, it turns out that God has been restraining these natural dangers of the wilderness without the people ever knowing it. It is only when the people decide they no longer want God's intervention that they can see clearly their entire perspective of this situation was wrong. So we might call this story the story of two perspectives, two different ways of imagining what's happening to the people of Israel in the wilderness. One perspective, the Israelite perspective, might go something like this. God rescues God's people from slavery and then has no plan, leads them into danger and death. The whole rescue operation ends at the other side of the Red Sea. This God cannot be trusted, has no intention of ongoing care and love for these people. Instead, God will lead them towards a fate worse than slavery, towards this slow, agonizing death in the wilderness. When God does intervene, it's not the kind of salvation the people are looking for. This is the wrong bread, the wrong meat, the wrong help. In reality, something else has been going on all along. And that goes something like this. God has cared for God's people from the beginning, has loved them before they were created. And that God has marked out every place of water, has planned every way through terror and danger. God has already known that God would provide for when they're hungry. The faithfulness that began in the miraculous crossing of a river made dry, that will be their entire existence. And now we discover that that God has been holding back wild animals and keeping snakes at bay and removing sandstorms and stopping locusts. God's intimate protection extended beyond what they could even see or feel. It also came in the absence of harms that they took for granted. And that perspective may help us to better understand why this healing comes through this strange act of putting a bronze serpent on a pole. Healing is a matter of recognition of who God is. Healing comes from changing their minds about who God is. They are seeing rightly for the first time. God has been working and willing their good all along. When the rabbis read this story, they see this snake directing people's attention upward towards God, to God's protection, towards the reality that they have lacked for nothing. Well, friends, these two perspectives about God, they don't end with Israel. They compete for our attention as well. They're the way that we make sense of the world. I grew up, probably like many of you, with a certain story about God and people. It went like this. God makes people perfectly, and then people mess up. God then gives people the law, and they mess that up too. God's plan B is Jesus, who will fix the mess that people made. If you believe that, you go to heaven. If not, you go to hell. That's one perspective on this story. It's a way of talking about our lives as problems to be solved by a God who didn't seem to think ahead to the fact that we may not be able to do and live up to what we were made for. This is a story about a God who sent us into the wilderness of our existence for death and destruction. And it's a story that's been with us for a long, long time. But there's another story, and it goes like this. For God so loved the world that God gave his only son so that everyone who believed in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In this way of telling the story, God doesn't come to us in Jesus to fix a mess. God comes to us because God chooses not to be God without us. In this way of telling the story, the entire point of creation, why we're here, is because God desires to have creatures made in God's image to share a joyful life fully in the presence of God. There isn't something we could point to as a plan at all. We are simply here because it is the nature of God to love and will us towards union with God. God did not come to the world to condemn the world, but to save it, to complete the joy of shared life among people with Jesus, God like us. And of course, we can go on living without believing this. We can certainly go on living as if God is against us or absent or has set us loose into a world without a plan. Why did you bring us here to die in the wilderness of this life? But John is interesting because John doesn't think that the end of this is hell. Instead, the judgment is that the light has come into the world and that the people love darkness rather than light. A life separated from knowing the joy of God's desire to love us fully, that's a consequence, not in some other life afterwards, but right now. On the other side is this perspective on this life. The other side is that we get to live in the joy and love of who God is, also in this life and forever. And John seems to think that this will impact how we live, that it has something to do with our lives. We can probably see that in the Israelites' wanderings as well. When they live as if God is against them, they start to hoard bread and fight with each other. Actually, eventually Moses will have to destroy this bronze serpent because the people see it and they start worshiping it. They start to treat it as an idol. I wonder in this wilderness life, how our lives are reshaped by believing we are on our own, that our purpose is nothing more than to hang on for survival. I think you know the answer. It's all around us. We start to form lives around our survival, hoarding wealth, hoarding resources, competing for what is available. We treat each other as rivals for flourishing. Instead, the invitation of this Lent is to turn on the lights to what God intends for us, to turn on the lights of who God is and why we are here, created for joy and union and love with God in this life and forever. What would change for us if we looked up and saw God? What would change for us if we looked up and saw as God sees us? What would change for us if we too looked up and saw as God sees? Amen.